Well, it's warmer in here than it was at the first service. But 200 people were on the lawn this morning at 7 a.m., or by 7:05, I should say, true to Calvary standards of attendance. 5 after the start of the hour, it's full, and all the chairs were full on the lawn. And it was cold. Sunrise service. Boy, we had a vision for that. And by faith, we trusted that we would look east and see the sunrise and look west and see the mountains. And it was so cloudy, we couldn't see either. The one thing we could see as people sat and looked south, what did they see? The cemetery, which is instructive on Easter, isn't it? Because the grave was opened. Jesus Christ rose from the dead. He made it possible to live eternally, so that even if you die, or shall we say, with the certainty that you shall, you may live eternally if you understand Easter. We are Easter people. We love Easter. That's why you wore new clothes, different clothes. That's why I wore a jacket. Actually, I wore a jacket because I was still cold from being outside. But we know that there's something about Easter. And we want to get to Easter. We don't want to rush too fast past Friday, though. The reality of Friday is that what happened 3 days before Easter is that our Savior went to the cross to do something theologically to pay for the sins of all who would believe in Him. And when He died, He was buried. And 3 days later, He rose again to validate His death as the atoning sacrifice for the sins of all who will trust in Him. This is the best time of the year. Last night I was at home. My daughter was home from college, and we were talking about Easter, and sort of on a lark, she had her computer, she opened it up, and she Googled and said, well, let me see what's in the news about Easter. And she opened up an article from a leading world newspaper in which there was some news about Easter in the news 2009. The opening line of the article said that Easter is the time when Christians celebrate Christ's resurrection from the dead. And then the other 1,000 words had scant little about that reality. In fact, it had reference to the lunar calendar, which described the first Sunday following the full moon after the spring equinox, for that is how Christians determine which Sunday will be celebrated as Easter. There was a note in the article that the resurrection has a way of celebrating renewed life, a renaissance with nature all around us, with trees bursting into leaf and native spring flowers in bloom and birds nesting and singing even in the city gardens and parks. When I read that outside at 7 o'clock this morning, we couldn't find a bud on any of the trees. The article described that in pre-Christian times, this season was a season of beginning. In medieval times, people cleaned their houses and decorated them with greenery and flowers in honor of the feast, perhaps an early version of spring cleaning. Easter may be for many the start of gardening or barbecue season. For many of us, this is a chance to engage with nature at what is perhaps the loveliest time of the year. A long weekend like this is an opportunity to take a real holiday, perhaps to go outdoors and reconnect with the seasons from which in urban areas many of us have become unnaturally disconnected. Well, there you have it. The newspapers of the world have celebrated the the most important features of Easter. I tell you, it doesn't have much to do with barbecue or buds or birds, so much as it has to do with a Savior who was raised from the dead. Christ risen from the dead. Now, I want to remind you of something, that the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead is a cardinal truth of Christianity. Charles Colson said that the most obvious thing to be said about Christianity is that it is built upon historic facts. The creation, the incarnation, and the resurrection. And since our doctrines are truth claims, they cannot be mere symbolism. They can't be simply sentimental, seasonal reflections. This is important to remember as we celebrate Easter and the resurrection, which is often clouded by pageantry or confusion or bunnies and eggs. I want to remind you that the most important part about Christianity is this cardinal truth that Jesus Christ died a substitutionary death. He was buried. He stayed in the tomb from Friday to Sunday, and Sunday morning the tomb was found to be empty. And he was seen by witnesses to be raised from the dead. Leo Tolstoy, a 19th century Russian writer famous for War and Peace and others, is quoted as having said this: "My question, which at the age of 50 brought me to the verge of suicide, was the simplest of questions, lying in the soul of every man, a question without an answer to which one cannot live. It was, what will come of what I am doing today or tomorrow? What will come of my whole life? Why should I live? Why should I wish for anything? Or why should I do anything?" It can also be thus expressed: is there any meaning in my life that the inevitable death awaiting me does not destroy? Now, that's a question of meaning. Why am I living? And if death is what waits me, why should I do anything in this life? It was this question that, rooted in his mind, prompted him to reflect in a new way on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Timothy Keller, a pastor at Redeemer Presbyterian Church in New York City, wrote this: "The real question is this: if Jesus rose from the dead, then you have to accept everything that he said. If he didn't rise from the dead, then why worry about anything that he said? The issue on which everything hangs is not whether or not you like the teachings of Jesus. The question is, did Jesus rise from the dead?" And yes, he did. Let's close in prayer. Oh man, the mouths of babes. I'm so glad you didn't go to the nursery today. This is the question on which everything hangs. So think about it. If he didn't rise from the dead, forget what he said. It doesn't matter. But if he rose from the dead, then the words of Jesus must be considered. This is what he said: "After a little while, you'll behold me no more. But you will behold me because I live. You too will live." Or how about this verse from Mark chapter 9? He said to them, "The Son of Man is going to be betrayed into the hands of men. They will kill him. And after 3 days he will rise. But they did not understand what he meant, and they were afraid to ask him about it. I love what the Bible does to portray the apostles, the disciples, the first followers of Jesus, as men like you and me. Now, they had been walking with Jesus nearly 3 years, and Jesus said to them, "Hey, are you listening? The Son of Man is going to go to Jerusalem. He's going to be betrayed. He's going to be killed, and he will be buried, and then on the third day he will rise again." And the disciples said, okay. All right. But what we learn is they didn't know what he was talking about, but they were afraid to ask him. It's like you're afraid to ask a question in class, because I don't want to look stupid. And they didn't, but they didn't understand it. You have the benefit of more than 2,000 years since this event. Don't be afraid to ask. And now we can look back over 2,000 years, and I'd like to give you some reasons why it's reasonable to think that Christ did rise from the dead, and what in the world difference it makes to you. If you have a Bible, I want you to open to John chapter 20. John chapter 20. And here is, if you need one, there's one right in front of you there. In John chapter 20, we read John's account of the first day of the week after the resurrection, after the death of Jesus on the cross. There are three good reasons to consider the veracity of the claim that Christ rose from the dead and what it means. The first is the empty tomb. The empty tomb. John chapter 20, verse 1. "Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came early to the tomb, and while it was still dark, and saw the stone already taken away from the tomb. And so she ran and came to Simon Peter and the other disciples whom Jesus loved, and said to them, 'They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have laid him.' So Peter said to the other disciple," Peter and the other disciple went forth, and they were going to the tomb. And the two of them running together, and the other disciple ran ahead faster than Peter and came to the tomb first. And stooping and looking in, he saw that the linen wrappings lying there, but he did not go in. So Simon Peter also came following him and entered the tomb and saw the linen wrappings lying there, and the face cloth which had been on his head not lying with the linen wrappings, but rolled up in a place by itself. So the other disciples who had come first to the tomb then also entered, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise again from the dead, so the disciples went away." How, if you heard me, I emphasized a word in those 11 verses, 7 times found in those texts. It is the word tomb. Because the historical account is meant to underline that there was a place that the body of Jesus was laid, but that place was empty on Sunday morning. The tomb was empty. And what you see is they entered in and they saw that it was empty and they believed. But they didn't yet understand all the scriptures. They couldn't have the whole picture. They couldn't grasp it all. But one of the things that they could not escape was this tomb was empty. Now, what we learn when we read the rest of the scriptures is that when you come to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 3, which really was written before John, chronologically, written by the Apostle Paul, he wrote these words, "For I delivered unto you that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures." And what we learn is that the New Testament simply weaves together the reality that the Old Testament promised it would happen, and the New Testament validates that it really did happen, that Christ went to the cross, he went purposefully, he died salvifically. He was buried, and he rose again, and the tomb is empty. Now, in this time, there could have been many witnesses who could have walked around those days, said, no, it's not empty, but they didn't produce a body. It could have been contradicted. But the second reason why it's reasonable to believe in the resurrection is what follows in the verses, and that is that there were many eyewitnesses. Many eyewitnesses. And so verse 11, Mary was standing outside the tomb, and she was weeping. And so she, as she wept, she stooped down to look inside the tomb, and she saw two angels inside the tomb. One sitting at the head, one at the feet, where the body of Jesus had been lying. And she said, they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said, "Well, because they've taken away my Lord, and I don't know where they've laid him." When she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there and did not know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Wink, wink. Supposing him to be the gardener, Mary said to Jesus, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you've laid him, and I will take him away." And Jesus said to her, "Mary, Mary." She turned around and said to him in Hebrew, "Rabboni," which means teacher, which tells me something just here parenthetically, that when Jesus called her name, she knew who he was. "My sheep hear my voice. My sheep hear my voice, and they follow me." Mary. If Jesus were to say to you, "Karen, Tom, Phil, Ray," would you know it was him speaking? And would you say, "Lord, teacher"? Jesus said, "Stop clinging to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and tell them that I ascend to my Father and to your Father, to my God and your God." Oh, that's a powerful statement of what Christ just accomplished on the cross. And then we read this, verse 18, Mary Magdalene came announcing to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord." Let's say that together. "I have seen the Lord. I've seen the Lord." And that he had said all these things to her. And here she comes. She's the first eyewitness. Is it surprising to you that in first century culture, the first eyewitness to make the account is a woman? Not the famous disciples. Not Peter. Not James, not John, but a woman. "Go tell the guys that I'm back. Tell them." And she goes. And what we find out in the verses that follow is that the other eyewitnesses, beginning at verse 19, "Therefore it was evening, and on that day, the first day of the week, when the doors were shut and the disciples were there for fear of the Jews, Jesus came in and stood in their midst, and he said, 'Peace be to you.' And when he said that, he showed them his hands and his side, and his disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. And therefore, Jesus said to them, 'Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I send you.'" In other words, here I am, and Jesus shows himself to more witnesses. Now, we have the benefit of other writings in the New Testament. I want you to read out loud a historical record from the Apostle Paul, which comes from 1 Corinthians. Let's read this together. "He appeared to Peter, then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom remain until now, but some have fallen asleep or died. And then he appeared to James, then to all of the apostles, and last of all, as it were to one untimely born, he appeared to me also." That's the Apostle Paul speaking of himself as not being present on the first Sunday that Christ was raised, but Jesus giving to him a special appearance when he saved him. Now, what we see is that Paul records all of these eyewitness accounts. And if you remember that last slide, he said there were 500, most of whom are still alive today. Why is that important? Because they could validate any false claims. 500 people saw the resurrected Christ. And if there was an attempt to say, no, that never happened, there were 500 people, Paul said, that most of them are still alive today, and they could vouch for the fact that they saw the resurrected Christ. Is there a good reason for you today to believe that Jesus Christ really rose from the dead? Tomb was empty, according to the record. 500 or more people saw him alive and talked about him. Let me give you one more reason why it's reasonable for you to consider that Jesus Christ really did rise from the dead. And that is that after it happened, the lives of his closest followers were forever radically transformed. The church was born, and the church was transformed, and people's lives were forever changed. And today, you're here. I believe that's a great witness to the fact that all over the world today, people gather to remember Christ. A dead martyr? No. Living Savior. Living Savior. Why? The ongoing church. Well, let's get a look at this in John chapter 20, verse 24. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples were saying to him, hey, we've seen the Lord. But he said to them, unless I see his hands and the imprint of the nails and put my finger in the place where the nails were and my hand in his side where the spear pierced him, I will not believe. You ever said that to God? Unless you do this, God, I will not believe. Or maybe you've put it in the positive. God, if you do this for me, I'll believe. If you just heal my mom, save my job, get me out of this bind, put my marriage back together. If you just do this, I will believe. I love that the Bible has Thomas. And I don't mean to say if you've said any of those things that you should feel guilt. God can deal with your doubt. Thomas doubted. And he'd been with Jesus for 3 years. He said, I can't bring myself to believe. And so to him, Jesus shows up. After 8 days, his disciples were together again, and Thomas was with them, and Jesus came, the doors having been shut, and he stood in their midst, and he said what he said already, peace be to you. And then he said to Thomas, reach over here and put your finger here, and see my hands. Reach here and put your hand in my side, and do not be unbelieving, but be believing. Hey, may I say to you this morning, if Jesus were here, he would say to you, do not be unbelieving. Be believing. And you might say to him, it's really hard for me to believe. And he would say, do not be unbelieving, but believe. How did Thomas respond? Verse 28, my Lord, my God, I worship you. I know who you are. An eyewitness who saw the living Savior, he said, I worship you, Lord and God. Jesus said, because you have seen me, you believe. Blessed are those who did not see and yet believe. They didn't see and yet they believe. You know who that is? That's you. You could be blessed today. You will not see the resurrected Savior in the way that Thomas did in the flesh. You won't put your finger in his side. But you have the opportunity to be a blessed person because you believe in the resurrection. There's good reason to. One, tomb's empty. Number two, there were many eyewitness accounts, and we have their record. Number three, you look around and you see the transformation of the church, people's lives who were absolutely changed, the doubting Thomas, who then believed in Jesus and went to the point of death. I mean, we appreciate the fact that these first disciples, right after the death of their friend, were disoriented and devastated and not sure how they would continue. And when Jesus showed himself to them, they said, okay, I'm willing to die for this mission, to make you known in the world. And they all did. They all went to their death. Why? Because they had seen the reality. Christ really did die. He was raised. He was alive. And he said, go and do my work. And they all did. And they died doing it. Now I want to ask you something. My question to you is this. Could you hear Tolstoy saying something to you? Is there anything at the end of my life which after my inevitable death will not be destroyed? Is there anything left? The resurrection of Jesus tells us there is. You think about what God has done to reach out to you. Some of you today are feeling like you're on top of the world. You've got everything. You've got the world by the tail and everything's going well. We could all walk outside and see, hopefully, the sun and the warmth and the buds that are coming. And we experience the mountains and the stars and the galaxies. And we see the greatness of God around us. You breathe, you eat, you drink, you live your life and you experience blessings. Perhaps not even knowing that it is God Himself who sustains your life and keeps you alive today. You're on top of the world. Others of you feel like the world's on top of you. And you're under a pile. And you have financial worry and economic hardship and job loss. And boy, you've stopped listening to the news. It's so bad. Healthcare, foreclosure, bankruptcy, sickness, family struggles, uncertainty. Will my marriage stay together? Will I find a job after college? Will I lose my job? And all these intense struggles and trials and disappointments can actually turn for you into a hidden mercy if you will let them show you your desperate need of something greater than yourself. Some of you are in trouble. You're caught right now in a colossal spiritual struggle, and you know you're battling powers of darkness and evil. You're in sin and you bear a weight of guilt in your life for regret for things that you've done or things that you're now involved in, for your failures, and you wonder, can I ever get out from underneath this disappointing history of my life? You long to be unburdened by this guilt, which serves now only to remind you of your inability to live up to some standard which you know in your mind, you know in your heart, but you wonder, where does that standard for right behavior come from? I want you to think of the possibility that it comes from one who is greater than you, from whom you may be estranged today, who is the universal lawgiver, and the guilt you sense is I'm not right with him. Some of you are a little bit afraid about the future and you don't know what it holds, and you're facing perhaps even the end of your life or an uncertain health future, and you're wondering, am I ready? But all of us hear Billy Graham say, what he frequently said is that death is the most democratic experience of life. One day we're all going to get a chance to participate. And we can put it off and put it off and put it off, but really we hear ourselves asking the question, am I ready for that? And is there anything after that for which I can hope? I say right now you have two options. You can be like Mark Twain, who famously quoted, faith is believing what we know ain't so. Or you can listen to Jesus, who said in Mark chapter 11, let's read it out loud together. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. That's really the question today. That's the question for you. Do you believe this? I'm not talking about do you know it as a historical fact. I'm asking, do you believe in it and rest in the reality of it in the same way you're sitting on that comfortable seat to hold you up off the floor? And you are just resting in that reality. Jesus, I know you died and rose again, and you possess resurrection life, and you can give it, and therefore I believe in you. I want to call you today to say, I believe. I believe. And if necessary, God, help my unbelief. But will you give me the ability to believe in you? Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord. Why forever? Because he lives forever. And if he lives forever and he has life for you and you have his life in you, you may live forever too. And that's what I ask you to do, to believe. Let's pray together. I call you today to call on the name of Jesus and to confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. And if you say to him, Jesus, your Lord, you are the Lord, you died for me, and I believe that Jesus, you were raised from the dead, I tell you with certainty, you will be saved. On the promise of God in the scriptures, you will be saved. And I urge you to say to God today, with all my heart, as best I know, I believe and I trust in Christ to save me. As you do that, I promise to you that the Word of God says that you will live forever. You will rise with Him. You will live eternally. And you will have a new life until you leave this life. Christ is alive. Trust His life in you today. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen.